Morning, we're going to be in Psalm 77. The message is entitled, From Sadness to Gladness. From Sadness to Gladness. So let's all open up to Psalm 77 or navigate your electronic devices to Psalm 77, where we read, I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. In the day of trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted. I remembered God and was troubled. I complained, and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah, or think about that. You hold my eyelids open. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I've considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. I call to remembrance my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. But will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Wow, Selah, think about that. And I said, this is my anguish. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. I will also meditate on all your works and talk of your deeds. Your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. The waters saw you, O God. The waters saw you and they were afraid. The depths also trembled. The clouds poured out water. The sky sent out a sound. Your arrows also flashed about. The voice of your thunder was in the whirlwind. The lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. But you led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron. So in the psalm, we see that the psalmist goes from sadness to gladness. Now you might have in your Bibles the title that might say, To the Chief Musician to Jeduthun. Jeduthun was one of David's three main worship leaders. The other two were Asaph and Heman. That's right, Asaph and Heman. Apparently, Asaph penned this psalm. He says a psalm of Asaph. But maybe he wanted Jeduthun to lead the Levites, the Levitical choir, in singing it. Now, we don't know of any specific event that might have stirred Asaph to pen the psalm. But in it, it's very clear that Asaph was in a very dark place personally. He was very depressed. He was very distraught. As we might say, he was stuck in the pit of despair. And if you've ever felt like that, if you've ever battled depression, if you've ever felt like you're stuck and there's no way out, then this psalm is for you. In this psalm, Asaph expresses how upset he was over the fact that it seemed like God wasn't paying attention, that God was disinterested in Asaph's troubles. He prayed and prayed and prayed about his situation, and whatever it might have been, the heavens were still silent. Where is God? Is God mad at me? Is God done with me? Anybody ever have those thoughts? Asaph found little, if any, relief in God until he remembered God's past dealings with himself and with his people Israel. Then he was convinced that God would indeed come through for him. And so, as with every suffering that we might go through, Asaph did the right thing. Relief began with prayer, with understanding that when we pray, God listens. Verse 1, I cried out to God with my voice, to God with my voice. I vocalized my prayer. I prayed out loud. Yes, God does hear us if we pray silently. But I find sometimes it's a little therapeutic. It helps me to hear the words that are flowing from my heart and to pray out loud, to get in the habit of praying out loud. And it's wonderful when we get together early in the morning with our worship team at 9 a.m. If you're not doing anything at 9 a.m. on Sunday morning, come on out and join us in prayer. It's wonderful to hear people praying and asking God's blessing. It's wonderful to hear that, to vocalize that. I cried out to God with my voice, and he gave ear to me. Rest assured, my beloved, that God listens to your prayers. He listens to every single prayer you pray. How do we know that? Jesus said in Matthew chapter 7, verse 8, everyone who asks, he's speaking about prayer, everyone who asks receives. You're going to get an answer to your prayers. Now, God's answers might be one of three. What's the first way that he answers? Yes. What's the second way that he answers? What's the third way that he answers? Later, not now. Wait. Hate that one. So he answers in one of three ways, either yes or no or wait, not now. But he will answer every prayer. Whoever asks receives. He who seeks finds. Seek the Lord. You will find what God has for you. To him who knocks, it will be opened. So he's saying, move forward in prayer. If you have a huge cargo ship that is just sitting in the harbor, it's really hard to get it moving and then to get it directed. It's much easier to move a huge cargo ship that's already in motion. It's much easier to direct it one way or another as long as it's moving. And the same is true with us in our relationship with Jesus. Get moving. Move toward him in prayer, in service, in ministry. Move toward him. If you're wondering, God, what do you have for my life? Just start doing the things you know to do. Pray, worship, fellowship, give. Just do those things. Serve in some capacity that's available. And then once you and I, we get moving, then it's easier for God to direct us as opposed to him getting us started to begin with. So to him who knocks, if you're moving, ask, seek, knock, and God promises to answer. Later on in Matthew 21, verse 22, whatever things you ask in prayer, believing, you have to believe that God will give you an answer because he will. So believe it. Again, it may be yes, it may be no, it might be later. But believing, you will, not might, you will receive. God is listening at all times, even during the bad times. Then you might say, well, why then are my prayers not being answered? One reason might be is that we might be praying selfishly. In James chapter 4, verse 3, you ask and do not receive because you ask amiss, not some lady, hey, miss. No, you're asking wrongly. You ask amiss that you may spend it on your pleasures. God, I've been praying for that thing forever. And the Lord is like, you don't need it. But I really want it. But you don't need it. I want it though, God. And God knows, no, if I gave that to you, the time that you would have been spending in seeking me and in fellowship, you would be busy doing these other things. God, I really want a boat. I need a boat. How can I be a Christian without a boat? How can I serve God in a fishing ministry without a boat? Well, the problem is if I get a boat, then I'm going to spend all my time working on it. And then on the weekends when it's nice, I'm going to take it out and I'm not going to go to church and I'm not going to minister. And so a boat for me would be a horrible thing to have. Now, for you, it might be fine. But for me, that's a bad thing, a time waster. You know, it's been said, it's a joke, there's two great days in a boat owner's life, the day he buys it and the day he sells it. Those are the two greatest days. And nothing wrong with boats. If you have a boat and you enjoy it, I hope you don't feel like I'm picking on you. That's the Holy Spirit. No, I'm kidding. That's just whatever. That's not the purpose. But sometimes we want and pray for things, and we don't get it because God knows it would hinder us spiritually. We would spend it on pleasing ourselves as opposed to spending time pleasing God. So that's one reason. We might be praying amiss, selfishly. Reason number two, God's delay might be because of a greater purpose, a greater good, as was the case with Mary and her sister Martha and their brother Lazarus. So keep your finger here, turn to the right of your Bible, far right, to the Gospel of John, chapter 11. There's Matthew, Mark, Luke, and then John. In John chapter 11, verse 1, we read, "Now a certain man was sick, Lazarus of Bethany." Bethany is about a few miles just east of Jerusalem, up and over the Mount of Olives and down the other side. "A town of Mary and her sister Martha." So everybody knew, they're in little old Bethany, everybody knew Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. "It was that Mary who anointed the Lord with fragrant oil and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was sick. Therefore, the sisters sent to him, to Jesus, saying, 'Lord, behold, he whom you love is sick.'" Now, where Jesus was a 2 days' distance, 2 days' travel to Bethany. So they make their request. It doesn't get to Jesus for 2 days. When Jesus heard that, 2 days later, so they prayed, and now 2 days, no answer. He said, "This sickness is not unto death, but for the glory of God, that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now, Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus, and John makes sure that we know this because the next thing we read, it seems like Jesus didn't love them, but he truly did. "So when he heard that he was sick, he stayed 2 more days in the place where he was." How many days now between the sending of the message? Count them. 4. 4 days now. "Then, after this, after 2 days of staying there," oh, you don't love him, man. You would, if you loved him, you would have gotten up right away and gone. Why the delay? "After 2 more days, he finally says to his disciples, 'Let us go to Judea again.'" And how many days did it take him? Another 2 days. So how many days between the prayer, "Please come and heal my brother," to Jesus actually showing up? Total of how many? 6 days. And by the time that Jesus arrived, Lazarus had already been dead for 4 days. So he was sick, the message went out. By the time they got to Jesus, Lazarus on that day 2 or so died. And then 4 days, and Jesus knew that he had been dead. And he still waited 2 more days. 2 more days to go and comfort a grieving Mary and Martha. I'm glad it said, John makes it clear he loved Mary, Martha, and Lazarus. Because if he didn't say that, I would kind of scratch my head and say, what? You loved him? You let him die, number one. And number two, you didn't rush to comfort the grieving. What's up with that, Jesus? Both Martha and Mary were very unhappy with Jesus' apparent delays. It was too late. Or was it? Verse 20, drop down there. "Now Martha," finally Jesus comes there, he's in town, word gets out, Jesus is in town. "As Martha, as soon as she heard that Jesus was coming, went and met him, but Mary was sitting in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask God, God will give you." Now, in her mind, is she thinking, "Jesus, would you please ask the Father to raise my brother from the dead?" She's not thinking that at all. I don't know what she was thinking, but that was indeed not on her mind, as we'll read in just a second here. Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said, "Oh, I know that he will rise in the resurrection at the last day." No, Jesus is talking about he's going to rise in just a few minutes. After I am finished talking with you and then your sister, I'm going to go raise Lazarus from the dead today. But they're thinking, no, someday. This thought of raising Lazarus from the dead on that day was not even on their radar. Jesus said to her, "I am," here's one of those amazing I am statements, "I am the resurrection and the life." He's the singular. That means there's not another. There's no other resurrection. There's no other life other than Jesus. "He who believes in me, though he may die, he shall live." Yes. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. "And whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." There's coming a day, which I hope is in my lifetime in the very near future, when we who are alive and remain at the coming of Jesus will not die, but we will be changed just like that. We will be raptured. "Whoever lives and believes in me shall never die." We're just going to move. Move out of this old corruptible body into a brand new glorified body. Somehow God is going to change these corruptible bodies into incorruption. It's going to be glorious. "Whoever lives and believes shall never die." Then he says to her, and so therefore Jesus is asking you right now, do you believe this? Do you? If you believe this, then obviously your life has been changed. Because you can't truly believe this without your life being changed. And those who say they believe, but yet live however they want, and they do their own thing throughout the week, but yet they're not interested in surrendering their lives to Jesus Christ. They're lying to themselves. Do you believe this? True belief will change a life. Has your life been changed? If so, then yes, you truly believe. And she said, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is to come into the world." But even at this point, she's still not thinking that Lazarus was going to be resurrected that day, and neither did Mary. Notice in verse 32, "Then when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him, she fell down at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" It's the same thing Martha said. Or in other words, "You didn't answer my prayers when I needed you to, and now it's too late." How many of us have ever felt like that? I prayed about this thing, and man, Lord, you blew it. You waited too long, and now, God, nothing can be done. If we're honest with ourselves, maybe we've thought those things. Something along those lines. But was it too late? Not remotely. Notice in verse 33, "Therefore Jesus, when he saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her weeping, he groaned in the spirit and was troubled." Not about Lazarus. He's going to rise from the dead. He's troubled about the sorrow that everybody had over the consequences of sin. You know what the consequences of sin are? And sin, when it is finished, brings forth death. That's what troubled Jesus. That's why he came to this world. That's why he died on the cross, to reverse the curse, so that whoever believes in him will not perish but has everlasting life. So he groaned in the spirit. He was troubled, and he said, "Where have you laid him?" He said, "Lord, come and see." And Jesus wept. Then the Jews said, and they got this wrong, "See how he loved him." That wasn't why he was weeping. It wasn't out of his love and the loss of his good friend Lazarus. Then some of them said, "Could not this man who opened the eyes of the blind also kept this man from dying?" Sure he could have. But he delayed for a reason. He had something bigger in mind. Oh, he wanted to make a much bigger splash than just healing him. So Jesus, again groaning himself, came to the tomb. It was a cave and a stone lay against it. And Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Now Martha, the very practical lady that she was, the sister of him who was dead, said to him, "Lord, by this time there is a stench. He's been dead for four days. The decomposure process has begun. Everything is turning to stinky, smelly goo. Lord, you don't want to open up this tomb. It'll add insult to injury. What good would it do?" Which makes the miracle of raising Lazarus from the dead even more fantastic. Because he wasn't just slightly dead. He had been dead for four stinking days. You get that? That was incredibly clever what I just said, because he stunk at that point. Come on, give me a break. Four stinking days. Okay. Thank you, both of you. So what good would it do to take? It'll only add more harm. And then he said to her, verse 40, "Did I not say to you that if you would believe, you would see the glory of God? If you believe in me, not only am I able to raise the dead, but I'm able to deodorize. Take the stone away." Then they took the stone from the place where the dead man was lying. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, "Father, I thank you that you have heard me." He's praying out loud so that others can hear him. "And I know that you always hear me, but because of the people who are standing by, I said this, that they may believe that you sent me." Now, when he had said these things, he cried with a loud voice, "Lazarus, come forth!" And he who had died came out bound, hand and foot with grave cloths, and his face was wrapped with a cloth. Now, it's a good thing that he said, "Lazarus, come forth." Because if he would have just said, "Come forth," the whole graveyard would have emptied. All the dead from the whole world would have risen. You know, one day he's going to say that. "Come forth. Come forth." Are you ready? Y'all ready? So when he came out bound, then Jesus very practically said, "Loose him and let him go." Now let me spiritualize here a little bit. We were all dead in our sins and our trespasses. But by faith in Jesus, he rolled the stone away and we came to life. But yet, initially, we're still bound by a lot of strange ideas, a lot of still selfishness. Those are those grave cloths that have us bound. But as we walk with Jesus, he unwraps us and frees us from everything that hinders us from walking with him. That's called sanctification. It's a lifelong process. But if you could picture it in your mind, it's like a person, a mummy, who's been raised from the dead, and every day they walk with Jesus, more and more wrappings come off. They're more free in Jesus. "Loose him and let him go." Then many of the Jews who had come to Mary and seen these things that Jesus did believed in him. Why does it seem that God is delaying in answering our prayers? Because his plans are bigger than ours. And like the psalmist, we must have faith, knowing that God does listen to us when we pray, and then trust him that his plans are even greater than ours. Back in Psalm 77, verse 2. In the day of my trouble, I sought the Lord. My hand was stretched out in the night without ceasing, and my soul refused to be comforted. I'm praying and praying and praying, but I'm not finding any relief, the psalmist said. I've been there. If you've known Jesus for any length of time, you've been there too. Verse 3, I remembered God and was troubled. I complained. How well did that ever go for Israel when they were wandering through the complaining? Did it ever help? Does it ever help us when we complain? I don't like this. I don't, you know. Does that help? Never. I complained and my spirit was overwhelmed. Selah. Now, Asaph does not ever say what specifically was troubling him. But at this point, his issue truly became the focus of his life. And the more he focused on it, the more his spirit was overwhelmed. Isn't that true? The more we focus on our problems, the greater our problems seem to be in our eyes. And if we're not careful, they can overwhelm us. You know, as the saying, sometimes we make mountains out of molehills. You know, little bumps we think are huge mountains. This little problem. No, it's a big, it's such a little thing in light of eternity, yet we're so focused on the temporary that little bump seems like a huge mountain. And that's where Asaph was. God help us to get our eyes off of our problems and get them back onto Jesus. Verse 4, he says, you hold my eyelids open. This thing is so overwhelming, I can't sleep. I am so troubled that I cannot speak. I don't know what to say about this, God. I'm at a loss. I have considered the days of old, the years of ancient times. Oh, I remember when things were so much better back in the day. Were they? Were things a lot better back in the day? I think sometimes we romanticize the past and we forget about all the difficulties that we went through then. Solomon, David, King David's son, warned us against thinking that days gone by were better than these. In Ecclesiastes chapter 7, verse 10, do not say, so as he tells us, don't ever say this, why were the former days better than these? Oh, why was it much better back when? Don't say that. He says, for you do not inquire wisely concerning this. You don't know what you're saying. And when I think, oh man, back in the 80s when I was first saved, and oh, it was so much better than today. I'm forgetting a lot of stuff that I did during the 80s. And the things that happened to me during the 80s, and for some of you, I'm talking about the 1980s. Some of you are 80s. Ew. Why were the former days better than these? Don't say that, because it's not true. It's not true. Some people get so stuck in the past in their glory days that they become ineffective even in the present. So be careful. I call to remembrance, verse 6, my song in the night. I meditate within my heart, and my spirit makes diligent search. I'm trying to remember the good old songs, the good old days, but Lord, frankly, it's not helping. That's why in verse 7 he says, will the Lord cast off forever? Will he be favorable no more? Has his mercy ceased forever? Has his promise failed forevermore? Has God forgotten to be gracious? Has he in anger shut up his tender mercies? Selah, think about that. Is God done with me? Is God done with the nation of Israel? Maybe you've thought that. Is God done with me? And then I said, this is my anguish. This is what I'm worried about, that God is done with me. You ever thought that God is done with you? Would you like to take a quick little test to ensure that God is not done with you? How would you like to know for sure that God is not done with you? Anybody want that? Okay, sure. Here's what you do. Everybody, find your pulse. Come on, find it. Some of you are so rebellious. I don't know why. Find your pulse. Okay. Do you have one? Okay. Are you breathing? Now I am. Okay. Then regardless of what you've done, regardless of what's been done to you, or regardless of what you might think about yourself and your situation, because you have a pulse and because you are breathing, God isn't finished with you. We know this because Philippians chapter 1, verse 6, being confident of this very thing, what very thing? That he who has begun a good work in you. When did that good work begin? When you asked Jesus to be the Lord of your life. He who began that good work in you will complete it until the day of Jesus Christ. Have we come to the day of Jesus Christ? No. Coming soon, but not yet. And so he will complete it. You have a pulse and you have God's promise that he's not done with you. So now that you've checked your pulse and your lungs, the next step in curing oneself to this God is done with me anguish is found in verse 10, the second part. But I will remember the years of the right hand of the Most High. This speaks of God's strength and his power. Times in the past when God manifested his might. So remember those times when God was really real to you in power, when God came through for you. If you're a believer, you've had those times. I know you have. Remember those times. And then believe that he who has been the Lord of your past is also going to be the Lord of your future. In Hebrews 13, verse 5, he himself has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So remember how God has come through for you in the past, and also remember how God came through for his people in the Bible in the past. Verse 11, I will remember the works of the Lord. Surely I will remember your wonders of old. Hey, if Jesus raised Lazarus, who was truly done with life for 4 days, Lazarus was done with life for 4 days. If Jesus raised him from the dead, and if he raised himself from the dead after being dead for 3 days, rest assured, Jesus can and will raise us up from every trial and tribulation we face. Verse 12, I will also meditate on all your work and talk of all your deeds. Here's another key to battling depression. When things seem bad, witness to others about the greatness of God. Serve, witness, share, tell others what great things God has done for you. Oh man, it'll put a pep in your step. It'll get you excited. It'll change your heart from being inwardly focused to outwardly focused. And you'll rise above. Verse 13, another key says, your way, O God, is in the sanctuary. Who is so great a God as our God? Asaph recognized that God's greatness was shown in the sanctuary, or as we might say to one another, God shows up when we go to church. When we fellowship, God speaks to our hearts. In Hebrews chapter 10, verses 24 and 25, and it's been very challenging in these last couple of years with the COVID and all, but we're told, let us consider one another in order to stir up love and good works. So be thinking not just of ourselves, but of others, encouraging others to serve the Lord and one another. And then he says, not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some. Do I have to go to church to be a Christian? No. I can be a Christian and be saved and go to heaven without ever going to church. But I can't be a useful one. I can't be a serving one. I cannot be the Christian that God wants me to truly be if I don't show up for church and fellowship with my brothers and sisters. That's the manner of some. I don't want to be the some. And you're not the sum either, because here you are. So good for you. Not forsaking the assembling of ourselves together, as is the manner of some, but exhorting one another. Notice this. And so much the more as you see the day approaching. We should be encouraging one another more so today than ever that we need to be together, worshiping God and hearing his word and serving one another in the church, in the body of Christ. Take precautions if we need to. Wash our hands more. Wear a mask if you feel so inclined. Do what you need to do. But not at the expense of fellowshipping with brothers and sisters. This is a mandate that Jesus gives to us. And he says, in the last days. Are we living in the last days? Yes. And so this is another way to cure us of depression. There are Christians, my brother-in-law and I, he pastors Calvary Chapel Lynchburg in Virginia, and he and I have both talked about situations where some Christians, they stop fellowshipping and they're really getting depressed and they're getting lost. We need one another. We need fellowship. And it's something that God has given to us. Another thing to help us out of our sadness, our blues, our depression. The way out of the pit of despair is this. Number one, check your pulse in your lungs. Number two, remember the awesome things God did for you and with you. Number three, remember the awesome things God did in his word. Number four, tell others of the greatness of God. Number five, go to church early and often. Plus one more. We'll get to that in a second. Verse 14. You are the God who does wonders. You have declared your strength among the peoples. You have armed your, you have with your arm redeemed your people, the sons of Jacob and Joseph. Selah. We've been redeemed, bought with the precious blood of Jesus, as his arms were stretched out on the cross, paying for our sins in full. So here Asaph is reminding himself of God's power on behalf of God's people, especially when God delivered Israel from their Egyptian slavery. Notice verse 16, the waters saw you, O God, the waters saw you. They were afraid, and the depths also trembled. God parted the Red Sea. And then 40 years later, after their wilderness wanderings, God parted the Jordan River. Also, the clouds poured out water, the skies sent out a sound, your arrows. He's poetically comparing lightning to God's arrows, also flashed about. The voice of your thunder, poetically comparing thunder to God's voice, was in the whirlwind, and the lightnings lit up the world. The earth trembled and shook. Asaph here is poetically comparing lightning, thunder, earthquakes, and other natural catastrophes to God's laser-guided arrows. Because in these catastrophes, God destroyed the enemy, but spared Israel. Laser-guided, as was the case when four kings united together to attack Israel during the days of Joshua, Moses' assistant. In Joshua chapter 10, verse 11, and it happened as they, this confederation of four kings and their armies, as they fled before Israel and were on the descent of Beth Horon, that the Lord cast down large hailstones from heaven on them, as far as Azekah, and they died. So God sent his laser-guided hailstones down upon the enemy, and there were more who died from the hailstones than the children of Israel killed with the sword. That's cool. God fights for his people. So, you led, or verse 19, your way was in the sea, your path in the great waters, and your footsteps were not known. They didn't know to travel through the Red Sea at that time until God parted the Red Sea. They didn't know to travel through the Jordan River until God parted it. You led your people like a flock by the hand of Moses and Aaron, a job that Jesus has now taken upon himself. In Isaiah chapter 40, verse 11, he will feed his flock like a shepherd. Jesus feeds us with his word. Sometimes it's a little tough to chew on, but it's necessary and it's for our good. He will gather the lambs with his arms. He will carry them in his bosom because he loves you, and gently lead those that are with young. So, when you and I face days of depression, when we're bummed out, when we're blue, when we feel that we're deep down in the pit of despair, remember the way out. Number one, check your pulse and your lungs. If there was hope for a four-day dead Lazarus, then there's hope for a living you. Number two, remember the awesome things that God did for you, in you, and with you. Number three, remember the awesome things that God did in his word on behalf of his people. Number four, go tell others about the greatness of God. Number five, go to church early and often. And finally, probably the most important one, look to and follow Jesus as your loving and gentle shepherd. Jesus himself said, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd gives his life for the sheep. That's why he's so good. Is God done with you? Not remotely. He gave his life for you. He has put his all in you. Oh, he's not done. He's just begun. Greater things to come. So take comfort. Be of good cheer, knowing that Jesus gave his life for you, that you and I might have eternal life with him. Father, thank you for your word today. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you, Lord, you're not done with us. You have a plan for good and not evil, a future, a hope. You have great things in store for us. Lord, even when it seems like all is lost, even when it seems like there's no hope, and Lord, we're in a place to where we can't do anything. Oh, we can. Oh, yes, and yes, you can. And you will. Lord, help us to trust you. And when we pray about things and we're not yet hearing an answer, help us to trust you that you have a Lazarus raising from the dead plan for us. And Lord, we're good with that. We're fine with that. Lord, not our will, but yours be done. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. Amen. Let's all stand for a closing song.